Well, it's nice to be with you this evening. And what I'm going to do this evening is look at creation in the Psalms, the doctrine of creation in the Psalms. And if you don't like turning pages, put your Bible down, because there's going to be a lot of turning of pages tonight, because the Psalms are full of the doctrine of creation. And it's a wonderful thing just to go through and meditate for a few moments on those verses that we find, most of which you will know very well already. There's nothing new tonight, but things new and old which are a blessing to our souls. Now, creation is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith, the doctrine of the creation by God of all things from nothing is absolutely fundamental to our faith. And sometimes we give it a second place. You know, obviously, the doctrines of salvation are absolutely crucial, and they maybe you would say are our first love. But the doctrine of creation is absolutely fundamental, and our whole outlook on life is governed by our view of God's creation, his power in creation. And you see around us in the world now the results of having abandoned that view of reality. In the past, perhaps into the 19th century, for long, many centuries, it would have been the absolute normal thing for people to believe that there is a God and he created all things out of nothing. And in fact, the majority of people would have believed that only happened, you know, a short time ago, tens of thousands of years at the most. It was actually the modern world has abandoned everything to do with creation, hates the doctrine of creation by God, has replaced it with a whole lot of fables and nonsense, and pushed the timescale back to millions or even billions of years. So the results of the abandonment of this doctrine firstly in the churches, of course, in the 19th century, liberalism undermined this view. And then that spread out, of course, to the people in the churches, who were many people in churches in those days. And that spread then into the society, and the intellectuals took this idea and taught it in the universities, that there's no God, there's no creation. Evolution took over. And you see the results now in society worldwide, not just in our own country, but everywhere. You see the results, which are disastrous and dismaying. And so we have to always remind ourselves, this is a very fundamental doctrine. And in a sense, it's absolutely obvious to the Bible reader who comes to the Bible with faith and simple trust, coming as a child like we all should to the Bible. Absolutely obvious. But it's not obvious to the worldling around us. So it's very helpful sometimes just to reflect on creation and to think about it, maybe give a few examples of things which might stick in our minds. So if we look into the book of Psalms, we find right the way through it, this is a frequent theme. It's something which the psalmists frequently devote themselves to. And you find in the Psalms that their spiritual life is undergirded by this doctrine that there is a creator God and he's done an amazing creation, and they're trusting in him. And when they're going through their earthly trials, David and other psalmists going through their earthly trials and many difficulties, they can lean on the God who created all things out of nothing by the word of his power. And we find that again and again in the Psalms. And that's, of course, the attitude that we need in our lives. We all face different trials and problems and difficulties, tragedies and so on in life. Where do we go for our help? Of course, we go to the Lord. Who is the Lord? He's the one who could create the whole universe out of nothing by the word of his power. So he has all authority and all power. And so we can rely upon him absolutely and completely. So that just to give us a little background. Now, another problem we have, those of us who we all live in London, a beautiful city that it is, and we don't see the sky very much, and we don't see mountains. And, there's a river going through London, we can walk along that river. But we're Londoners are very sometimes blind to the beauties of creation. And if we open our eyes, we will see a lot of creation all around us all the time. Just walk down the road and look at a tree or a hedge in someone's garden or some flowers or something. And immediately you should be thinking, this is the this is the creation of God, and I see his wonderful character and his beauty in that, whatever it is, in a flower. And, you know, we Londoners need to be reminded of these things. Some of our brethren who live in beautiful places have got an advantage on us in this, that they are reminded in their face, as it were, by the glories of creation. But sometimes we need to be reminded, we city dwellers. So the works of the Lord are great. I'm not starting here. This is Psalm 111:2. Don't turn to it. I'm going somewhere else in a moment. But that says the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. They're great works and they're sought out by those who have pleasure in them. And I want that to be the sort of theme this evening. Are we those who search out God's creation and take pleasure in it? Does it bring joy to our hearts? It should do. If we follow what the psalmist's experiences are, it should bring joy to our hearts and lift us up above our perhaps very difficult circumstances. I'm going to start in Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? This is a glorious psalm. It starts off, how gloriously great is our God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. His glory, even the stars cannot give an adequate sense of the glory of God. His glory is above the heavens, above the stars, above the firmament above us. It starts lifting our minds and hearts upwards and looking up. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. And in verse 2, it implies to us that little children, you know, babes and sucklings, can see these things and see the wonder of them. But then verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the heavenly bodies, the work of thy fingers, the immensity of the Lord, you know, pictured here, just his fingers creating what we now know to be hundreds of millions, billions and billions of stars and galaxies beyond our comprehension, the numbers. And then now we are in a very privileged generation because we can see what this earth looks like from a distance. Our human race has left the earth and looked back on it and seen the beauty of the earth and the moon and the precision of that created order, the moon around the earth. Perfect distancing and perfect sizes to create this perfect unit of earth and moon. And then around the sun, the perfect size of the sun. I mean, the scientists can talk all night about the perfection of the solar system. If the sun was just a little bit bigger, we'd all be fried. There would be no life on earth. If it was just a little bit smaller, we'd be frozen. There would be no life on earth. It's just the right size. And it's reducing all the time, and yet it's so immense that it could go on for a huge length of time at radiating energy and so on. You see, these things are here. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Now, having seen all that, and he's a man from thousands of years ago, he hasn't got videos of spacecraft and all the rest of it that we have, but he's just looking up and seeing it all with his naked eye. What does it do for his heart? He says then, he sees the smallness of man. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. This is amazing. He sees the perspective on life, a tremendous perspective on life. He can see that man is so small in a physical sense in the cosmos. We're like specks of dust on a very tiny planet. Now, the atheists speak like this, don't they? They speak like this. We're just, one atheist writer said we were like slime. you know, stupid things to say, they say, but we are specks of dust on a tiny planet around a small solar system, around, you know, a small galaxy. And yet, actually, we're the most important place in the universe because God has put us here. He's got mankind here upon this earth. So he gets perspective. We need perspective on life. And the atheist and the evolutionist wants to reduce us to animals, reduce us to the same level as the animals, even lower than that in many ways. But no, the Bible lifts us up and says, no, we're a special creation by God, and we have a special place. It's called the earth, and he's made it for us. And it's not going to run out of resources, and it's not going to be polluted and overheat and all the things that people are saying today. It's a glorious place that he has created for mankind, for the whole of the history that he is going to allow mankind to continue on this earth. And so Psalm 8 is a wonderful beginning. Man's insignificance in verse 4, and then man's significance in verse 5. He's made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Man is very significant, tremendously significant. And so don't be moved at all by the atheist writers and speakers on these things. And verse 6, it reminds us that mankind has dominion over nature, over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Mankind has a right to rule this earth and to use its resources and to govern all things. And so these things are here in this psalm. And we could spend all evening just looking at this psalm, but I'm going to skate through and do many other verses because these are tremendous things that should move our hearts with appreciation of what the Lord has done. In Genesis, in the creation narrative in verse 28, Genesis 1, it says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's the creation mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve, to the human race, to actually take dominion over this world. And the world is an inanimate thing. We have a right to rule over it. And the animals and all the plants and everything. So that's our place as the human race in this world. Our dominion is given by the Lord. We move to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, I'll just look at this first verse. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is a very solemn word. But I just think of those first few words of the first verse. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, who is the fool? The fool is the atheist, the unbeliever, who denies the creation by God. Now, Richard Dawkins, our world-famous atheist professor from Oxford, he said these very profound words. He said, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect. If there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And you think, well, Mr. Dawkins, can't you see? He's a scientist. He studied many things to great depth. He's a professor in Oxford and so on. Can't you see? Can't you see the incredible design in every aspect of every living creature, every plant, every animal, and a human being, of course, supremely? Can't you see the design features? You're not an engineer, Mr. Dawkins. An engineer would immediately see that these things couldn't have happened by chance. They are designed at an incredible level. And yet he doesn't see it. Why not? Because his heart is far from God. And therefore his mind is blinded by unbelief. It's very sad, isn't it? But we, as believers, if we're born again people, we have changed hearts. We have different hearts. And our eyes are opened. When you become a Christian, the world the world takes on an entirely different hue. We actually can see these things. And you may not be a scientist, you may not have a great higher education, but you can gloriously meditate and see the wonderful things which God has made in this world, in the universe, and in plants and animals and human beings. Glorious things. So the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we see that around all the time, don't we? That people denying the absolutely obvious, that there must be a designer behind the universe and behind the creation of all things. It is so obvious. How can they not see it? It's because the heart is dead and the mind is blinded. And you and I, we were like that once before we came to the Lord. We were the same. So we're sympathetic to the unbeliever. We even pray for Mr. Dawkins sometimes to think, oh, if only the Lord would open his eyes. And, you know, there have been very leading evolutionists who have had their eyes opened and changed their whole story. There are many cases. So we do pray for these people, but we have to say, I'm afraid they're in the category of fool. And that's a biblical category given us here in this psalm. Psalm 19, we read together earlier on. Now, this is a wonderful, you know this psalm so well. It's very wonderful, isn't it? The first six verses are about creation, and the rest of the psalm from verse 7 is about the word of God, the law of the Lord. And it's just absolutely wonderful psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens speak of God to all people. It's a revelation. It's a universal language. Now, the word of God, it goes on, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of God is a revelation. This is the revealed word of God. But the universe also is a revelation. It reveals to us the handiwork of God. It reveals to us the nature of our Creator. He must be infinite in extent. The universe seems to have no limits. Now, it's so immense. He's bigger than the universe. And we now, through science, we know the universe is massive, and it seems to be expanding. So God is even greater than that, if you could view him in a physical way. And his mind is so immense and so perfect to create so much. In the old days, when we were at school, and this is, you know, centuries ago, there were things called amoeba taught to us in biology lessons. And amoeba was a one-celled blob in water. And they used to teach us that it was very simple. It only had two or three components. And this is what we were taught when we were young. And now you read about these things, you find that if you enlarge that amoeba to the size of London, enlarging it millions of times, it would be as complex as London, with all the different things going on inside it. And so you think, it's amazing, it's astonishing. This is the revelation of our God, who can create such infinite complexity all at once in every creature, every plant, every animal, and at every level, interconnecting systems and processes and so on, in everything that lives. So this is a revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Yes, the heavens do declare the glory of God, but so does the rest of creation also. Modern man neutralizes the impact of these things. You know, if you learn science in school, it's not taught with any wonder or any amazement. It's taught as very pedestrian and materialistic approach, because the people teaching it don't believe in God in the main, and so they don't have any joy in these things. And modern man actually has found ways of neutralizing these things. So we now know this: the universe is incredibly wonderful and complex, and we've got wonderful astronomical telescopes floating around in space, seeing the universe in ways that our forebears never ever saw. So what does modern man do? Well, he invents science fiction. And science fiction grabs the minds of the young and turns the wonders of the universe into fiction. and grotesque things are then created, and in the minds of people, science fiction. That's a way of neutralizing the impact of the real universe, the real creation. Be careful what your children watch on the television or have on their games on their computer or whatever, because these things neutralize the wonder of the reality of creation. And when you when that happens, true miracles have become tame. They're not real anymore to people. They want to see spectacular Hollywood-type things, whereas actually true miracles, we are true miracles ourselves when you analyze us in our physique and so on. They say there's over 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and they say there's over 100 billion galaxies. Now, these numbers are ridiculous numbers if we don't really know any of these things, but this is what scientists are saying now. And you think of the order and variety of the types of stars even that we've now observed. They're all different types and colours and so on. The heavens declare the glory of God. This should move our hearts and help us to really love our God more and more. You think of the glory of the sun. It's a source of energy. It sustains life. The energy flowing from the sun is what powers the earth and all the living things in it. And I said earlier, it's at the right distance from the earth. And it's just an astonishing setup which God has created by the word of his power, from nothing. The mind cannot fully grasp these things. The revelation by the creation and then the revelation by the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. That is the word of God. That is perfect. It is complete. It is nothing to be added to it. It is actually the whole word of God that he has given to the human race. So there's the creation and here's the word of God, the two fundamental means of the revelation of God to us. It's a glorious thing to think about these things. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The Lord's ownership of all things, the earth and its inhabitants. Now we in our pride as human beings, we have pride and we think we're masters of our own destiny and so on. But of course we're not. But we have been given rule over this creation by the Lord. But the Lord is the one who owns all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Every person is responsible and is in a sense owned by the Lord. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. These sentiments are expand our minds to think, okay, this whole cosmos, everything around us is owned by the Lord. It's his. We do all that we can here on earth, but we're only here for a short time. Even the greatest men might even live to 100 now, but that's a very short time. God is eternal, and he owns all things and all the inhabitants of the world. Psalm 33. You just go to verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, many people believe in a gradual creation. Obviously, the atheists believe in evolution, and they say everything could happen little by little over millions of years, and things sort of got better and better and stronger and more complex over millions of years. We Christians shouldn't think that way at all, because the Word of God says so clearly, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spake and it was done. He spoke and it was done. And that's, of course, what you read in Genesis chapter 1. God spoke and it came into existence. All those different days of creation, the different things which he did and he made. He spoke and it was done. So we have a God who is a God of the Word, who not only the Word, the Bible, but the Word that he spoke into existence, creation itself. So the creation itself is a manifestation of God's Word. He spoke and it was done. It didn't take a long process. It didn't take him thousands of years or millions of years to do these things. The language here is really clear, apparently, in the original. It was an immediate thing. And so, you know, just put from your mind the ideas which we've all been taught in school of evolutionary slow processes and so on. He spoke and it was done. Divine creation by the word of God from nothing. No pre-existing things, nothing. He created out of nothing all things. He spoke and it was done. Now, you know those vacuum cleaners, the Dyson vacuum cleaner, little ones that many of us have. They were seen as revolutionary when they came out. They were much better than many other ones we'd all been using for years. Apparently that main one that he first made, Mr. Dyson, the entrepreneur and inventor, apparently it went through 4,000 prototypes, I read somewhere. Not four prototypes or 400, but 4,000. Every time they made one, they had to make it a bit better next time. And it took 4,000 times before they said, now we got it right, we'll sell it. 4,000 prototypes to make a vacuum cleaner, which has got very few parts in it, really, hasn't it? The human body has got millions and millions of parts. And God spoke it into existence. The immensity of the mind of God has to just you've got to stop and think about it, haven't you? You can't just skate over things like that. Man does what he can. You know, we invent amazing things now. But actually, compared to God, we're like beginning to children beginning to do things. This is, man has made bridges across rivers for how many years? Well, I guess since almost the beginning of creation, for thousands of years, we've made bridges. You know, they made a bridge across the Thames when it was the millennium, and we made a special bridge to sort of commemorate the millennium, didn't they? It's still there. But, you know, as soon as we started using it, it wobbled. And they had to close it for quite a few months as they strengthened it and put new parts on it to stop it wobbling. Otherwise, people would have been falling in the Thames. And you think, hang on, we've been making bridges for thousands of years, and this was a very prestigious one for the millennium, and we couldn't make it properly. And you think, well, this is man. God would have made that bridge perfect. God's creation is perfect, and he spoke it forth, and it was done. What contrast there is between man and the Lord. Just, we have to reflect on these things at times. Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 11. Well, we could take it from, any of these verses, really. Let's take verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. The context here is to do with sacrifices. And he goes on, if I were hungry, this is God speaking, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. He's ridiculing the idea of earthly sacrifices, which are given in a superstitious way, as if they had some merit in themselves. We know that the sacrifices of old were pictures of Christ and his sacrifice. In themselves, they did nothing, but they were pictures pointing people to understand the coming Messiah. So he's basically saying here, he knows every creature already, every bird, birds of the mountains, wild beasts of the field. They're mine. He knows them all. He knows every creature. He has all knowledge. And in a sense, you can't sacrifice anything to him. He is the infinite being. Our sacrifices are pointless. He says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. He's saying, pray earnestly to me. Trust me. Trust me. These are wonderful things to just move our hearts. This is a matter of the heart, isn't it? In the very next psalm, in Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That's really reflecting back into that previous psalm. Your sacrifices are no good, completely pointless. It's your heart sacrifice that's the thing that the Lord wants to bless. The sacrifice of a broken heart, that's a really meaningful thing. When we see our sin, we see our need, we come before the Lord on our knees and we plead for forgiveness and we repent of our sins and we put our trust in him, the glorious creator who is also the holy God. We put our trust in him. That's the sacrifice which he loves and which he receives. But I just wanted to point out that he actually knows every creature. So that would be of every creature. He's aware of, he knows them in a sense by name. Psalm 74. We're passing by many things we could look at. Psalm 74, verse 16. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Day and night, summer and winter, all are put in place by the Lord. He set the boundaries of life. He said, how long will a day be? How long will a year be? He set up the heavens, the sun, moon, stars, and so on, so that these things would happen in the time scale that he determined. He set all these things in place. You know, in the early days of communism, they tried to abolish the seven-day week. They said we go to a 10-day week because 10 is a more scientific number and so on. Of course, after a very short time, it just completely ruined everything. They had to go back to a seven-day week. So even the communist dictators couldn't change the boundaries that God has set upon the earth. And of course, he set moral boundaries as well. He's given us 10 commandments to define his moral boundaries also. And we learn from these things. We have a God who sets the limits. He sets the rules for the human race. And as soon as we try and go outside those rules, we fail. We've gone. This is, if you send spacecraft into space and they're not protected against all the dangers of space, and the rays and all the rest of it, then the people in there will die. There are limits, there are boundaries. People are talking about habiting Mars. Elon Musk talks endlessly about setting up, you know, the salvation of the human race is now to go to Mars. It's complete nonsense. Absolutely no, we cannot live on Mars. The limit, we're outside our limits there in every way. And so we learn from these things. God is a God who sets limits and boundaries on us. And if we're frustrated with those limits and boundaries, the problem is in us. And we have to come to the Lord and put our minds right before him so that we accept his limits and his boundaries, whether it's in physical things or in marriage or in our relationships, in the church, whatever they are. The Lord has set the rules and the parameters for us. And he knows the best for us. He's not restricted, but he has restricted us. And we have to live by his rules. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Everyone knows Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Glorious words. The eternal God, the self-existent one. He didn't need to create for himself, but he created all things. Before the mountains were brought forth, before thou hadst formed the earth and the world, before creation, he was even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Put your mind in that sometimes and think, okay, go right back before, you know, before Moses, before Noah, before Adam and Eve, the beginning of the world. Nothing but God. God is there, everywhere still. He is there. That is our God. He is eternal in the heavens, and he is glorious. He's above time. Verse 4, for a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Time. He's above time. He's eternal. He's not regulated by time as we are. This is our God. Then the brevity of life. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We get to 70, maybe 80, soon our end will come. Whatever age we get to, it won't be much longer, much more beyond that. Our life is brief. That's something we have to all face, don't we? Even when we're young, we could end up, our life could end any moment. None of us knows we have a tomorrow, so we all need to be right with the Lord. That's a fundamental for us. But just think of the brevity of life. Because of sin, of course, because of sin, sin has entered into this human race, and through sin came death. So we can't evade that. That's one of those boundaries God has set around us. Because of sin, we can't live forever. So sin will bring us to our death, because sin has brought in the decay of the bodily systems and so on. So our brevity of life is an unnatural thing. God didn't create us like that. And he will recreate us in the new heavens and the new earth. And we will know that wonderful rejuvenation and new bodies in eternity to come. But here now we have a brevity of life, and death has affected the whole cosmos, the whole cosmos. We don't understand fully how death on earth has affected all the heavens and so on. But the implication from the scriptures is that the whole of the cosmos, the heavens included, will be remade in that great coming and final day. And so all has been affected by death. Well, time is racing on. Let's go to Psalm 100. I'm missing out a few now because I'm aware of time. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is something we just need to be constantly reminded of. He made us, not ourselves. It's a constant reminder of us. We have so much. We have life and breath, health and strength. We have affluence and opportunities and all these things we have. But they're all gifts from God. He made us. He gave us all these things. Whatever we have in life, it's a gift from the Lord. So we should live with a thankful spirit at all times. Thankfulness is very, very precious to the Lord, that we thank him for all that we have in this world. He hath given it to us. He hath made us, and not we ourselves. Some people call themselves self-made millionaires or self-made entrepreneurs and so on. Well, that's a vain boast. No, nobody is a self-made person. And all of those people who are so successful will soon be gone. They will soon be gone, like the rest of us who are not so successful. We are created by the Lord, not we ourselves. We didn't get ourselves all that we have. Psalm 104, Now, really, we should have spent the whole Bible study on Psalm 104, and we obviously can't do that, but that really goes through the whole creation week, and it reflects the whole creation week. If you read it and study it yourself, you will see how it goes through each of the days of creation and glorifies God and praises God. And we see there the creation week, we see the God sustaining all life, wildlife, and all processes. We see the hand of God in everything that's going on, all things natural. And we see the rejoicing of the heart also as we think on these things. And so Psalm 104 is a very lovely one. We'll sing a hymn based on that later. And let's read verse 24. What did I have there? O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The psalmist is glorying in the Lord. In verse 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He rejoices in his works. And verse 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. The psalmist has meditated on God's creating power and on his providences, his wonderful deeds. And he ends there with the meditation, which is sweet to him. And it's brought him back to the Lord. I will be glad in the Lord. We love the creation around us. And if we go on holiday to a beautiful place, we love that. And it's wonderful to experience it. And we're really thankful for it. But actually, it should stop us in our tracks to glory in the Lord, who created all that beauty and all that wonder. It's got to point us to the Lord. That's what this whole psalm does. It culminates in that meditation, which is sweet, and being glad in the Lord. Psalm, I'm skipping things now. Psalm 115. Yes, Psalm 115, verse 15. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Now, the clear implication of that verse is that God has made the human race for the earth. He's made the earth for the human race. But the earth sits within the context of all the stars and galaxies of the universe. And he's put one of them as a human race. The implication is very clear from the scripture that we are the only inhabitants of the universe. There are no extraterrestrials. Now, there are angels. There are angels. But there are no extraterrestrial people of any sort. They're not flying around in flying saucers and spacecraft and so on. There is one human race, and it is the focus of God's creation. And the whole creation includes the universe, all the millions and millions of stars and galaxies for the human race. Put light upon the earth. So that's a key belief of us biblical creationists, that we are the only ones. Now, the human race is spending, as we heard on that Origins Day recently from Stuart Burgess, the human race is spending billions and billions of pounds every year trying to send spacecraft to different places to discover extraterrestrial life. Of course, nothing at all, just dust everywhere. So we don't have to rejoice in all of that. We rejoice that we are so privileged by the Lord to be the focus of the whole creation. We have a huge status in the Lord's eyes, and so we should live up to that as people. Well, I'm going to finish, I think, with Psalm 139. Go to verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. This is looking into the womb and seeing the beginning of life in the womb, the beautiful beginning of every human being in the womb, the amazing complexity of what goes on there as life begins, and the uniqueness of the creation of God, of every individual human being. Every human being is different. Even perfect twins, they are two different people. And the Lord has put this immense complexity into every cell of our bodies. And it begins there with one cell in the mother's womb. And this psalm, well, we haven't got time, but there's wonderful, wonderful things here. The wonders of reproduction, the glorious process which God has put in place. And you think of the contrary to that, the horrors of abortion. The horrors of abortion. You know, we should never become used to the idea in our society. Thousands of human beings are murdered every year in the womb. It's a terrible thing to think about when you think of these verses and think of every child born. That child was in the womb not long ago. And it's a terrible thing to think about. Every cell of our bodies has got this incredible density of information in it. They say in every cell there's about 3 billion letters of information, DNA. That's a way of storing information. It's the most effective, efficient storage of information we know. I read somewhere, I don't know where I read this, but if you took the DNA out of every cell of every living creature that's ever lived on the earth, you could fit it all into a teaspoon. Now that the DNA is where the information is stored for everything in our body. And they say that all the DNA of all creatures that have ever lived, plants and animals, people, you could fit all their DNA physically into a teaspoon. And you think, God created man with such incredible complexity and density of information. We heard about this on the Origins Day, the tabernacle, a few weeks ago. And your mind cannot fully grasp these things. But they make us stop and think, how great is God? And how wonderful are we as a creation? I read somewhere else that if you took our bodies and you got all the veins and all the arteries and all the capillaries and lined them all up end to end, they would extend 80,000 miles. I know some here are doctors and they're probably squirming at my figures. But that's what I've read. 80,000 miles, and yet a single drop of blood in our body can be delivered to anywhere in our body in less than 20 seconds. So the human constitution is an astonishing thing, far beyond the understanding of scientists. And I personally believe the end of the world will come long before scientists really ever understand anything very much, really. And yet, we understand so much now compared to what our forebears had. Well, I finish with a verse that's not in the Psalms, won't turn to it, but Revelation 21:1 said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There's going to come a time, maybe it's very soon, when the Lord will wind up this present universe, bring it to an end. He will judge the human race. And he will bring in a whole new heavens and earth. And we will live forever on that. We will be perfect then. There will be no sin, nothing to degrade us. There will be no death. It will be glorious. And we will be with our God and with all the Lord's people for all eternity. But let's just think sometimes about the creation around us. As you walk down the street, recent weeks walking down, you know, in Peckham Rye and so on, all those lovely colours of autumn on the trees, it move your heart. You should say, oh, I praise you, Lord, for all the beauties that I see in the creation, even in the city. And may these reflections just make us rejoice more in the Lord.